Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross.
Galatians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. I pray that the Lord will enable us as we look at this to see the vital importance of Christ being formed in you. It's not just having Christ preached to you or having some intellectual understanding of Him, being able to repeat the facts, but Christ formed in you. That's what this subject is in this message. But let's read here in verses 19 and 20. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." You see here Paul expressing some real concern over the welfare of his readers. And I believe that this attitude is not something just drummed up for dramatics, for drama. It's a true heartfelt concern he has for these to whom he had preached the gospel of God's glory in Christ, and yet now was hearing that they were turning away. They were becoming fascinated. He uses these terms that some might see as exaggeration, but it's not. Bewitched. Who hath bewitched you? Who's put a spell upon you? After Christ was so clearly set forth to you, now to be looking again to something else, somewhere else. But he uses such simple language here, and this is what struck me as I studied it, because there's a problem at home or at work or wherever it may be. The best way to deal with it is get it down to its simplest form. Because things can get really complex, and it takes sometimes just sorting it out and just getting down to what the real issue is. And I believe that's what Paul's doing, because this legalizer, they love to confuse it. They love to keep stirring up the dust. They love to keep bringing things up. Look back, if you were just to go through and study Galatians and underscore the things that these legalizers were bringing up, days and ceremonies and circumcision, and what about this and what about that, it's a smokescreen. It's an additional attack to keep a person from sitting down and considering what is the very essence of my salvation. What is the very essence of my justification before God? What is the very essence of my standing before God and blessing? It's not in these things. It's not in the do's and the don'ts. The touch not, the taste not, the handle not. It's in the person of Christ. And so, as I was reading along here, you might get lost in some of these arguments that he's using, but right here in the middle is the issue. It was the issue for the Galatians. It's the issue for every one of us sitting in this room. Christ formed in you. Christ formed in you. Now, he uses the image here of a conception, labor, birth. I think we can all understand that. That's pretty simple. But he refers to them here in verse 19 as his offspring. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again." And that word again implies that there was already a travailing at one point, and now here we are again. Labor. Compares it to the labor of a woman getting ready for bearing a child. He speaks to them as their spiritual father. And you know, although salvation is of the Lord, yet God is a God of means, and He employs weak vessels. He employs men. He raises them up and sends them forth to reveal Christ in them and cause them to declare the glory of Christ, and through that message is pleased to regenerate and bring into His kingdom those that he's, that God has purposed to be his sons from before time. But there's a relationship there, and that's why he says, my little children, when we were just reading over here in 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 15, you can see this very same language that he used here. He said, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. That's true. One man plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. There are those that the Lord uses, that through the preaching of the gospel, he causes those that hear them to hear Christ. That's an amazing thing. Hearing the voice of man, they hear the voice of Christ. That's how God has ordained it. It's humbling, I realize. You know, to think that something as great and glorious as the salvation of sinners, the regeneration of sinners, takes place in a context just like what we're doing here tonight. You're hearing the voice of a man. And yet, as Christ is set forth, God, by His Spirit, causes that hearer to not hear with just these physical ears, but hear the voice of Christ. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. And it's fun to watch. It's like a birth. I've seen it down through the years. The Lord has enabled me to preach the gospel. And sometimes it passes unbeknownst to the preacher at that time. But it's later that you hear the cry, if you will, of the baby. When they come up and say, remember when you were preaching on such and such a text? And a lot of times, I don't remember. It's just, it's gone. But they remember. They can't forget it. Why? Because that was what the Lord was pleased to do, giving them life and causing them to hear the voice of Christ. And that's what Paul says, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, there are others that come along and water that seed. But he said, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, if you just saw that, you'd think, you know, that sounds like some of these modern preachers. I converted this one, or I converted that one. But that's not what he's saying. He said, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you out through the gospel. In other words, like plainly setting it forward. So you can see his interest here in these that he writes to. They are his children. And just like any one of us, if our children were in danger and going down a certain path that we knew was dangerous for them, we would speak to them. We would warn them. Just the very tone of the voice would indicate to them that we're concerned. As he said here in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now. If I could get there right now and speak to you face to face and be able to be reassured is what he's really saying here. To change my voice. I know I'm coming across in a very stern and harsh way, but it's out of love. If I could see you and see how you're responding and be able to change my voice, because I stand in doubt. I stand in doubt of you. I believe this is the concern and care that any of the Lord's servants truly have. And where you don't see it, something's wrong. I recognize there's just an awful lot of people in the so-called ministry. They're in it for themselves. They're in it for what glory they can get out of it. But just like we read in 1 Corinthians 4, what's required of a steward that he be found faithful, faithful to his Lord. Faithful regardless of the number. I would hope I was aware that one person was going to be here 1,000. It wouldn't change in any way the message or the manner that Christ would be set forth. But you notice he refers to them here in verse 19 as little children. Sons of God, yes, but still babes. In need of care. And therefore all the more concern. You know, when there's a small child, a baby there, your watchfulness, your carefulness for that child is more intense, isn't it? Than when a child grows up and becomes mature and older. There should be a growth here to where it doesn't require all this for the older child. But for a babe, you're concerned. You're constantly moving around and seeing what types of things might be of a danger and getting them out of the way. And that's how Paul sees these. He'd preached the gospel to them. He'd set Christ forth and commended them to God's grace and gone on his way. But now they were facing some very troubled and difficult times with these legalizers, these preachers coming in and pulling them from right to left. And so, all the more concern. But now let's move on, because he says here, whom I travail and birth again until Christ be formed in you. That word travail is the same word labor. Like when you hear a woman going into labor, getting ready to give birth. That's the word that he uses here. Of whom I travail in birth again. He was in labor. All of his pains and his sufferings and labors in the ministry of the gospel, he compares here to a woman during labor. You say, well, what labor is it? Well, he says again, so he's referring to what was and what is. When he first came to them, he labored greatly. He preached the gospel in season and out of season. And it is a labor. There's labor in this matter. It just doesn't happen overnight. If you look over 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is what Paul said to Timothy, that I charge thee, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and what? Doctrine. Isn't that the one thing that people today don't want to hear about? But that's the one thing you keep laying down again, the doctrine. How can God be just and justify sinners? I don't care how many times a person's heard it, you let a little time go by, and soon this old flesh is going to be looking somewhere else for justification or sanctification. That's why you come back in doctrine. Notice, it's in the singular. Never in Scripture do you find it in the plural. Oh, we're going to learn the doctrines of grace. No, we need to learn the doctrine of grace. We need to learn the grace of the doctrine. The doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable. But watch thou in all things. Isn't that what happens in labor? That woman that is getting ready to have birth, she's not laying there sleeping. There's a watchfulness. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. I believe that's what Paul's referring to when he was preaching the gospel for them. And even now. It's not this attitude that I think some people think, well, if you believe in God's sovereignty, all you do is just like a dump truck, come and dump it like a big old dump truck full of sand, and then you go on your way and say, well, God will do his work. No. Paul spoke of all of the afflictions that he had in the ministry, and then he added in the cares of the churches. On top of it all, the cares of the churches. When you deal with individuals for whom you've preached, and the Lord has enabled you to have that ministry relationship, when one falls, it affects you. When one goes away, it affects you. Don't you think that father whose son asked for his inheritance and went off, don't you think his affection and thoughts were ever toward him? Sure they were. And that's what Paul is referring to here when he says, my little children, Galatians 4:19, my little children of whom I travail in birth again. And again, until Christ be formed in you. He followed his endeavors in the preaching with prayers to God, because that really is who alone can deal with men's souls, isn't it? It's God. It's God. And his ministry among them, as he mentioned, we saw this last time in his letter, when he was with them, he was there in weeks. much weakness, any reproaches, affliction, persecution. All of these, I believe, are summed up in this word travail. Travail. But then we see the end. We see the goal, just like in any labor. Isn't there a goal to see that child come forth in life? That anticipation. And that's really what he is referring to here in the last part of verse 19. Until Christ be formed in you. Not just some mere form of religion with its laws and ordinances and ceremonies. That's not eternal life. I know some preachers are happy just to get a church organized. That's their mindset. I'm going to go in here, I'm going to plant a church, and I'm going to get everything organized and all set up and ordain deacons and elders. And once it's functioning, I'm going to move on and I'm going to plant another church. And this is the way they go through it. And you look at the trail of people like that. You look at what they've left behind. That's what they've left is an organization with bylaws and certain structure that this one's boasting in and proud of, but no life. No life. It's not just getting people into a religion or teaching them Baptist doctrine or creeds. Now, he said, I labor that Christ be formed in you. It's not just a form of morality, getting people lined up to act a certain way. An awful lot of organizations that way, they've got their codes of conduct. And that's really what it's all about. It's believe and do. Hurry up and believe this, and then get doing this. And that is what most of what is called Christianity today, evangelical Christianity, that's what it's all about. Believing and doing. Get a person to walk an aisle. There they believe. Okay, now we've got to get them into a class to teach them what they got to do. All these classes. Forms of morality. And adding rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, but that's not eternal life. It's not just a form of profession. You know, preachers get in trouble when they start trying to make things happen. Start trying to get people to do something. Make decisions or baptisms or whatever. It's not it. It's Christ in you. You look over in John 17. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? Here in John 17, our Lord prayed this prayer in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now here it is, verse 3. And this is life eternal. What is it? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When you think of eternal life, do you think of something yet future? Well, this says that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what life eternal is. Christ formed in you to have that life in you. To know him as he is in truth. Not just intellectually, not just in form of doctrine, but in truth. And that's the effect of Christ's word. Let me just give you four references here that you can go back and I hope study some more. But in Romans 13 and verse 14, Christ formed in you, his life formed in you. My soul, his temple. And while men are looking at the outward temple, the outward building and oohing and aahing about it, Christ formed in you. That's his temple. Where he's pleased to dwell among men, it's in those that he's redeemed. Here in Romans 13, in verse 13, it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. To put on Christ is to own Him, is to receive Him, is to pledge allegiance to Him, no matter what direction this world's going. See, Christ formed in you. That's what's been formed in you will be worked out. That's what Christ said about the Pharisees was wrong. They're worried about fixing up the outside. But the inside's full of dead men's bones, just like a sepulcher. Get it all prettied up outside, it's still dead. But I guarantee you, if Christ be formed in you, that's like that root that's hidden under the ground. No man can see that seed that's been put there. Isn't that amazing? You think about a seed. Isn't that an amazing mystery of God's creation? The fact that out of one seed, roots grow down and the plant grows up. Out of one seed. That's always the case. That's a work of God. But I'll tell you, that's the same thing when God's pleased by His grace to reveal Christ in the heart of a sinner. The roots go deep and the plant grows up. Didn't Christ say that all that the Father has not planted shall be uprooted, but all that the Father has planted, it'll never be uprooted. Never be uprooted. Christ in you. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. You know, you talk about travail. We're talking about Paul using this term travail. Back there in Isaiah, that same word was used of our Lord. You don't have to turn there. Look to Ephesians 4, 24, but I'll just read you this here in Isaiah 53. Same word is used in Isaiah 53, 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. He's going to have that fruit. How do I know? How do we recognize those for whom Christ died? Just in what I'm telling you. Christ formed in you. When Christ is formed in the heart of a sinner, it's because of that work of redemption that took place even before that sinner ever existed, whereby God was satisfied with that work. And God being satisfied, Christ to be satisfied and having that seed. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, let's go back there, or we can all go back to verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him. And notice that, it's not just heard of Him, but heard Him. And have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That renewing is a continual thing. It's not just all of a sudden where, okay, I'm thinking on Christ and all everything. It's a continual renewing of this mind and this flesh. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's created after the image of Christ, who is true righteousness and true holiness. And thereby, those that He's redeemed walk in that same righteousness and holiness. If you look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, there's another way of putting it. Says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. These are nations that never had the law, never had the sacrifices, never had all of these types that were given to the Jews. And yet now the Lord has been pleased to bring them in through the gospel. But how is it done? It says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's no hope of glory in a man. You've got to ask a man whether or not you're saved, or you've got to look to a man to try to determine your profession. There's no hope there. Hope of glory is Christ in you. Christ in you. Having His mind over in Philippians chapter 2, I realize I'm speaking of things that are far beyond what my comprehension. I used to think that you know, math teachers and science teachers fully understood all of the implications of what they're teaching. I've learned in talking to you that you really don't. You lay it out, you know how it's supposed to work, but if you get somebody too curious asking, there's times you just have to say, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. That's what I feel here. Philippians 2:5, in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Anything done for ourselves is going to be vainglory and cause strife. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. His mind in you. And it's not this cheap thing you're seeing, people wearing these bracelets, what would Jesus do? That's not having his mind in you. His mind in you is by his Spirit desiring nothing more than what would bring him glory. And if you want an explanation to everything happening in your life right now, it might not be going the way you imagine or way you think. But if his mind is in you, your prayer and desire is, Lord, if this, even in this situation, it brings you the glory, I bow the knee. And I acknowledge you, and I'm thankful. That's the hardest thing to say, isn't it? I'm thankful. I'm thankful. But he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't hang on to his glory. So often we hang on to past glory. We hang on to certain situations. But he said, he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what it's all about. Giving him the glory. Christ formed in you. Well, I'll just wrap it up here. Coming back to Galatians 4. You know, Paul's concern in verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. An interest in circumcision, holy days, ceremonies, other things that go on in religion is cause for concern. I've preached to different people over time that, you know, they nod their head to the message of Christ, and yet given some time, pretty soon they're going to start asking you, well, what about some of these traditions? What about some of the ceremonies? What about some of these things? Aren't they important? And when you find somebody beginning to show some interest back here again into, well, it's just part of religion, there's cause for concern. Where there's a union with Christ, Christ formed in you, it produces the fruit to the honor and glory of Christ. The one ambition, the one affection, the one goal and desire of such a one is going to be whatever brings him glory. I know this word brings him glory. That's why I need to hear it. I know the gospel gives him all the glory. You know any sinner has a problem with that? You know, blind Bartimaeus being delivered. He didn't have any glory to take for himself. When they asked him, how is it that you were blind, now you see, there he is. All the glory is to him. All the glory is to him. But where these are absent, I believe true gospel ministers are going to be concerned. When the kingship of Christ, the glory of Christ wanes, there's ample reason to question the profession.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.